Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Well, yeah, John's been sent to Patmos. Why? Because he wouldn't bow down and worship Domitian as God. Well, the rest of the church isn't doing that either. So I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are, what? Evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Are there false teachers already in the first century in the days of John? One thing I try and caution people to, there are some people who say, if something was written in the 3rd or 4th century, it must be true, because it's old. The Lord's telling us that in the 1st century, the false teachers are already about, teaching false doctrines.
Hence the need to be a Berean, right?
Hence the need to be a Berean, which means what? Take everything you're taught, check it out in the Scripture. I can lie to you, God never will. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. One reason I want to go to Acts chapter 20 is this teaching is to the church at Ephesus. So this is what they were taught decades before. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. See, they're told before John ever comes to be their pastor that false teachers are coming like savage wolves. Verse 30, also from among yourselves, that is from the members of the church itself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. That was the error of the scribes and the Pharisees. They wanted people to honor them rather than God. That's the problem in Catholicism. If you go back and look in the 4th century, Constantine said people should honor me, not God. So whether you look at the Jewish errors or the Christian errors, they're the same. Verse 31 says, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Warn them about what? The false teachers, the false doctrines. So when we come to Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I know that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Messiah himself warned about the false teachers. Whether you believe it or not, it's much harder to unlearn a false teaching than it is to learn it in the first place. Matthew chapter 7. You realize Matthew chapter 7 is very early in Messiah's ministry, and already he's warning about false teachers. Start in verse 15. Well, we'll back up a little bit. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it.
What does it mean, the way that leads to destruction? Does that mean they're going to heaven? No, it does not. So which is the gate that leads to destruction? That's the broad way. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There sure are a lot of people in this nation around the world that thinks basically when the trumpet blows, everybody's going to heaven. If so, that wouldn't be few who find it. And in verse 15, he warns us that there will be false teachers, false prophets that are going to try and take us through the broad gate. I'm going to mute whoever that is because we're just getting a lot of static. Beware of false prophets. These are false teachers bringing in bad doctrines, who come to you in sheep's clothing, that is pretending to be good, godly people teaching the way of the Lord, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. What does it mean, a ravenous wolf? A wolf that's hungry, that wants to destroy the sheep. So they look like they're a sheep, but their purpose is to destroy the sheep, to send them down that broad gate that leads to destruction. Verse 16 says, you'll know them by their fruits, that is, by their actions. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Who knows the answer to that? No, they don't. Okay. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Is he talking about trees? No, he's talking about the teachers. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So a teacher who is truly from God is going to exhibit faithfulness to God. He's going to be obedient to the Lord. He's going to be loving. He's going to be faithful. And verse 19 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's talking about the lake of fire. Yes, that's the false teachers. Their end is the lake of fire. Unfortunately, they want to take as many people with them as possible. Verse 20 says, therefore, what's therefore mean? Because of all this, because this is true, by their fruits you will know them. And then verse 21 does not change the topic. It's still talking about false teachers and false doctrines. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, what day? Day of the Lord, which is judgment day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? What verse 22 is aiming at is there are many teachers out there that say this is the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit within you, that you will perform miraculous works, you'll speak in tongues, you'll do healings, you'll cast out demons. Is that the evidence of the Holy Spirit? But verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Anomia, that which is contrary to the Torah. So what verses 21 to 23 is trying to say is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit should lead us to obedience. And that leads me to a topic I was going to talk about tonight, but I just have to now. 1 John chapter 3. Do you ever get that way? You want to go one way and you just can't. You keep hitting a brick wall.
Yeah, the things I do, I don't want to do. Yeah.
1 John chapter 3. This is something that I had not thought about until the middle of the night last night when I couldn't sleep. That happens often, doesn't it? Yeah. Shavuot begins at sundown tonight, or Shavuot's the Feast of Weeks, it's Pentecost, call it what you will. In Exodus chapter 19, Israel enters into a covenant with God, into a spiritual relationship. They become the betrothed of God. Then he reveals the commandments. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down to indwell the believers on the very same day, the very same way. And I hadn't really thought about what is the relationship between the giving of the law in the giving of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments, that is the Lord's commandments, abides in him, abides in the Lord. And he, the Lord, abides in him, the one who keeps the commandments. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Will that Holy Spirit that he gives us to dwell within us lead us into sin? No. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. It's just the opposite. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit should lead us to want to be obedient, to obey because we love the Lord. Deuteronomy 30, verses 6 to 10. Deuteronomy 30, verses 6 to 10. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. What does it mean to circumcise the heart? It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies, on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. What changed? The circumcision of the heart. The cutting away of the worldly heart and putting in its place a heart of love for the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if. What's if mean? Conditional. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ezekiel 36. In Deuteronomy, it used the phrase circumcision of the heart. In Ezekiel 36, it goes a little farther to explain what that means. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, meaning because he promised, and God never breaks his word, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And here's verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. That new heart is circumcision of the heart. The new spirit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
And the sprinkling of the water is the red heifer?
Is the ashes of the water is of the red heifer, right? Yep. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. There's no doubt that's the Holy Spirit. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. What verse 27 makes clear is, it is because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we choose to be obedient to the Lord. So back in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew is quoting the Lord, who says, it's not miraculous things that show the Holy Spirit dwells within. That's not the proof. The proof is, do you want to be obedient to the Lord? Do you obey Him because you love Him? I thought that was worth taking a little...
Wait.
Yes?
When we were struggling with this back in the 60s and early 70s, trying to work out, you know, were these things evidence of godliness? And the way it was clarified for us was that we were mixing up gifts and fruit. I may put a whole pile of gifts somewhere, but it doesn't say what the nature is of the postman that brings the gifts.
Right.
Whereas fruit of the Spirit, I mean, Balaam's donkey, how does Balaam's donkey get to speak? He speaks because the Holy Spirit must have operated upon the donkey. If you
right,
know what I, mean.
However, I do. Mm-hmm. Right.
The same with the high priest, who prophesies in his role as the high priest that year, that one man should die for the nation. And it says he's prophesying.
Right.
He doesn't say he's a godly man.
Right, he's not. I agree. Yep, he was prophesying because the Holy Spirit moved on him, even though he was not a godly man.
Yeah.
Yep, I agree. Let's go back to Matthew 7. And if I'm not making myself clear, please help me clarify it. Because verse 23 was the verse we last ended at, and verse 24 reinforces it. Verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Not I knew you for a while. I never knew you. My Holy Spirit was never in you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. Therefore, the word therefore means because this is true. Therefore, whoever, what's whoever? Is that any Jewish person? Or is that anybody? Anybody. Whoever therefore hears these sayings of mine and does them, that is, enter through the narrow gate. Avoid the false teachers. Be obedient to the Lord. Don't practice lawlessness. And does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Anybody know what the rock is? That's Messiah, of course. And the rain descended. Oh, any rain falling outside? Yeah, we got a picture of this today. The Lord provided a parable. The floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. That is, those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, they're obedient to the Lord. Satan cannot knock them off the rock. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And then in the book of James, or should be Jacob, I just want everybody to know that, since we have a Jacob in our midst. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. It's a hard one to find, isn't it?
Small book.
It is a small book. Why didn't he write more?
Daniel stopped.
Ah, okay. What, dear? James chapter 2, verse 19. First time I read this verse, I think it sent chills down my spine. It says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? What he means there is, if you say you have faith and your actions don't bear it out, then you're just fooling yourself. Back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. I may have to turn in this other Bible just to be able to read it. Verse 3 says, "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." They are preaching the gospel. They're trying their best to get the word out. John left them with a good foundation. But verse 4, this is a word you never want to hear from the Lord. When he's talking about good things, he says, "Nevertheless." Can anybody see a woodshed experience coming? "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." What does that mean, you've left your first love? Go back to 1 John chapter 5. The Bible tells us what it means to love God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Whoever believes," whoever, anybody, "believes that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome."
That's 1 John 5.
1 John 5, that was verses 1 through 3. Okay. And then because it's going to keep coming up, we're going to do verses 4 and 5. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes Yeshua is the Son of God?" But verse 3, what is the love of God? How do we show God that our love is real? By keeping his commandments. So John has gone to the Isle of Patmos. Non-Jews have taken over the leadership. And they're not seeing the importance of keeping all these commandments. I mean, okay, that was good for John. John was a Jew. He didn't know any better, but... And they're starting to cool off. They're not yet ready to accept the false teachers teaching that, well, his death, burial, and resurrection means you don't have to do any of this anymore. But it doesn't have the same importance, the same urgency. Let's look at John 14. Messiah didn't teach anything different than John did. And John 14 goes right along with what is part of the Holy Spirit's job if it's not to lead us into obedience. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And," meaning if you do, "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper." That's the Holy Spirit he's talking about. "Then he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." What if we don't want to keep the commandments? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in us anyway? It's just a question. Verse 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 23, Yeshua says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him, make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. But the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Do you see why the saint... Yes?
I think there's a sense too that your first love is your husband, and if you're falling away from your first love, you're being distracted by something else, which is what I think going on here. So of course you stop obeying, you stop being bothered because your attention is wandering elsewhere.
Yep.
And you see people who start off following the Lord but then get distracted by a cause or something else in the name of Jesus, so they think.
Mm-hmm.
But they're actually, the attention at the center has moved to some other thing. So I think that's in there too.
Yes, I agree. I think we're talking the same thing. So, what does the Lord say? Verse 4, he said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." What does he recommend we do about it? Verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." What does he mean by the first works? Go back to your obedience. Or else. Or else? "Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." What does it mean to repent? The word repent, believe it or not, is used 10 times just in the book of Revelation alone. There's a big emphasis in Revelation on repentance. And it may get us a little off track. You guys are going, "No, really?" But I think it's important to understand what repentance is. Mm-hmm. And I know sometimes some of you wonder, do I set up straw men, just false arguments that I can argue against? The answer is no, I'm not that smart. But here's an article from www.gotquestions.org, which, if you know that site, is a place where you send in your Bible questions and they answer them. The question that was sent in is, quote, "What is repentance and is it necessary for salvation?" End quote. The answer essentially says, well, let me read it. "Many understand the term repentance from the Greek word metanoia to mean turning from sin. This is not the biblical definition of repentance. In the Bible, the word repent means to change one's mind." He goes on to say, "What then is the connection between repentance and salvation?" He says, "The book of Acts seems to especially focus on repentance in regards to salvation," and gives several citations. He says, "To repent in relation to salvation is to change your mind in regard to Jesus Christ." So in other words, you say, "Oh, Jesus is the Messiah," but you don't stop sinning. You just keep walking in sin, but God doesn't care anymore. And that's the point of the article, is that no, you don't have to stop sinning. You can walk in your sin and God doesn't care anymore. What's that? So I thought it was important enough. Let's spend some time looking at the word repent in the New Testament to see if we can get an idea whether this got questioned.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.